Good evening, everyone, and thank all of you for being back this evening on another wonderful day that the Lord has blessed us with. We do have several visitors, and we're so thankful for you being here, and we hope you'll come back each and every chance you get, and want you to know you're always welcome here at Prairie Village Church of Christ. If there's anything we can do to help anyone in any way, whether to study with you or whatever you want to do to help you become a Christian, if you're not one, or just become a faithful Christian, let us know after the lesson, and we'll be glad to sit down with you and spend some time with you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul spends the first 10 verses setting forth a number of things that happened to the children of Israel during the time of Moses. He speaks of them passing through the Red Sea and their wanderings in the wilderness. He speaks specifically of several sins that they're engaged in during that period, and Paul brings all this up for a very important reason. Let's look at verses 11 and 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In verses 11 and 12, Paul summarizes by writing, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Now, I want you to look at another place with me, if you will, at Romans 15 and verse 4. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Paul wrote, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." So even though we're no longer under the Old Testament as a source of authority for what we do in religion today, it is still the Word of God, and from it we can learn so many wonderful lessons that will help us as we seek to live our lives in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, and as we seek to live our lives in obedience to His Word. We all know that in the days of Joseph in Egypt, the children of Israel came to dwell in the choice land of Goshen in the nation of Egypt. They were there at Pharaoh's invitation, and we know that they were fruitful. They multiplied and increased exceedingly. As a matter of fact, Exodus 1 and verse 7 tells us that the land was filled with them. However, we also know that there arose a new Pharaoh over Egypt, one who knew not Joseph and appreciated not the things that Joseph had done. And as he viewed the people, his reaction was, "Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we." All Bible students are aware that he began to afflict them, to set over them taskmasters, turning them into slaves, and making their lives hard with labor, but they still grew. Then he demanded that all male children born to the Israelite women be killed and cast into the river. Their burdens increased and their lives became even harder. In this condition, they cried out to God, and God heard their anguished cries. It's not our purpose this evening to discuss all that God did to cause his people to be able to leave Egypt, but suffice it to say that he delivered them under the leadership of Moses. They were led from the oppression of the Egyptians through the Red Sea, across the rugged wilderness of the Sinai Peninsula, and sustained all the way by Jehovah God, who provided them with food in the form of manna and quail, water that when they needed it, and protection from the fierce and nomad tribes who wandered in the area. Soon they came to the land of promise. They came to the land that flowed with milk and honey, and they camped at its southern border. And from this position, they sent 12 spies into the land. I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to Numbers chapter 13 right now. Numbers chapter 13. And when we get to Numbers chapter 13, I want us to look at verses 17 through 20 and see the charge that Moses gave these spies to what to do. He said, "Get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountains, and see the land what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many. and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that dwell in them, and in whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. This was their job. Their job was to go into the land. All and in all aspects, they were to look it over and see what it is and how difficult it was going to be for taking it. So they went into the land. I'd like for you to now pick up reading in verse 25 and read through the remainder of the chapter. Verse 25, and this is what happened. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came into the land whither thou sentest, and surely it flowed with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb steeled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the man that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. Now, if we read on, we'd find that not only Caleb, but Joshua as well, assured the people that they could take the land indeed, that it was God's gift to them. But the other 10 spies had been successful in swaying the minds of the people. So instead of emphasizing the capabilities of the children of Israel, and more importantly, instead of emphasizing the fact that God was on their side, they told the people of the strength of the ungodly inhabitants of the land. They told them of the great walled cities that they dwell in, and they told them of their great physical stature, and made them appear as giants, and the people were afraid. As a matter of fact, they wanted to stone Joshua and Caleb for what they were saying. They forgot that their strength was from God. They forgot that God had promised them this land and that He always would enable them to overcome even greater obstacles than these. But to use the words of the spies, they said, We are in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we are in their sight. What I'd like to do is spend the rest of our time this evening talking about what I like to call it, the grasshopper complex. And you know something, brethren? Sometimes I think we have a tendency to suffer from the same grasshopper complex. Sometimes we can underestimate our influence for good and our abilities to serve the Lord. Many times we ask the question like, What can I do? I don't have any special talents. I don't have much money. I might not be all that educated by the world standards, so what can I do? Well, one thing we can do is learn from the example of the children of Israel. Alone, they were not very impressive. They were people to be ruled instead of rulers themselves. They were rather small and insignificant, but with God, they rose to great heights. The same is true with Christians. Alone, we are rather small compared to the world numerically. We are like grasshoppers, not very influential or powerful. But with God, we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. We are the instruments of righteousness to be used by God. And truly, there is nothing we cannot do as far as spreading the gospel, or as far as teaching the good news of Jesus Christ is concerned. And for the people in that position, there is no cause to feel like grasshoppers. In the world today, We're rather small in number. We're rather limited to financial influence. And while there may be many in the Lord's church who are highly educated, there are many more who are not. But I'm telling you this evening that when it comes to doing the work of the Lord, which is the greatest work of all, there is nothing we can't do that God has authorized. There is nothing we can't do that He authorizes. With God, we can do all things. There are several examples of this grasshopper complex in the Bible, and I want to examine some this evening, so that we might learn from them and better ourselves, so that we might learn what we can do with God on our side, and also that we might learn that we have to fight feelings of inadequacy every time we're confronted with them. Every time we feel like, what can we do? The world is just so wicked, it's so big, it's so immoral, and just does not want to listen. Let's go now to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus. In chapters 3 and 4, Moses was being called by God to go and seek the release of the children of Israel from the Egyptians. In chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, we see God's instructions to Moses and Moses' first response. It's Exodus 3, verses 10 and 11. It says, "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Do you see an inkling here of the grasshopper complex? Who am I, Moses said. What am I going to be able to do? But brethren and friends, God did not expect the impossible. He was not demanding something that Moses just could not do. It is in the very next text, the very next verse, God made it clear that Moses would not be alone. He said in verse 12 of Exodus 3, "Certainly I will be with thee." The Bible teaches this: when one is serving God, he does not go it alone, because God will help. In James 4 and verse 8, the Bible says, "Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you." We may be frightened, we may feel alone, but a Christian is never, never, never alone. But let's get back to Moses. Even after that assurance from God that He would be with him and help him, Moses still showed that he was suffering from the grasshopper complex. Look at Exodus chapter 4 and verse 1. Tells us, "And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee." God gave him further assurance of the miraculous signs, and still Moses exhibited this complex. Now let's look at verse 10 of chapter 4. "And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." When you think about it, what Moses was essentially doing was complaining to God that He had asked him to do something that he was incapable of doing. But now look at verses 11 and 12. "And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say." Brethren and friends, do you see what I mean by this grasshopper complex? And how often do we find ourselves, for one reason or another, convincing ourselves that we can't do something? Truly, I've known people who have been Christians for years who have never invited anyone to services. They've never invited anyone to participate in a Bible class and never told someone what they needed to do to be saved. And many times the reason given is, "I can't do that. I just can't do it. I'm not good with people. I'm not good with words." Well, first of all, we need to have faith in God. And recognize that even if it should turn out to be that we just weren't very adept at teaching others, we can sure find someone who can help us. Even Moses had to have Aaron, his brother, to help him. Remember that? The point is, we cannot let this kind of grasshopper attitude stop us. We can't let the I can't do it attitude way of thinking stop us from doing what God wants us to do. Now, I can think of another example of a good man, truly a great man, who dealt with this grasshopper complex at least once in his life. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 19. And when we get to 1 Kings chapter 19, we're going to look at an event in the life of Elijah, a wonderful man of God. In verses 1 through 4, we read, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose, and he went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take by away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." If we skip down to verse 10, we find Elijah saying, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." There is the grasshopper complex. In a moment of despair, Elijah said, "I, even I only, am left." Well, just previous to this, Elijah had experienced a wonderful triumph at Mount Carmel against the prophets of Baal. And yet, even though that great triumph did not seem to shift things in his favor, the more he did, the more there was to be done. The greater service he rendered to Jehovah, the stronger was the opposition that he faced. And at last he sat down under the juniper tree and he said, "I quit." He said, "I can't do this anymore, Lord. I quit. I'm not going to do it anymore." And you know, brethren and friends, when we're trying to live as close to God's Word as possible, and yet every day we go to work or to school or even out to the malls or wherever we go, just watch television and find ourselves surrounded by multitudes with no regard for Jesus and His righteousness at all, we really can begin to feel alone, can't we? Surrounded by so many people who are not like us, we can begin to feel a little like a grasshopper in the middle of an intersection of Hurstbourne Lane and Shelbyville Road in Louisville at 5 o'clock on a Friday evening. We are going to get run over. This is how Elijah felt. It's the way he felt. But you know what? He was not alone. Look at verse 18, if you would, in Kings 19. Verse 18, let's see what Jehovah told him. He said, "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." So you see, Elijah wasn't alone, and neither are we. Moses wasn't alone, and neither are we. Our brothers and sisters in Christ are with us, and more importantly, God is with us. And there's nothing that we can't do that the Lord has asked us to do. There's nothing we can do that He has asked us to do. We can do anything He wants us to do. I remember what Paul told the Romans in Romans 8 and verse 31. Listen to this. He said, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" Think about that. If God is with us, it doesn't matter who's against us. It won't matter. If God be for us, who can be against us? If you got God on your side, you win. Is there anybody here who has not sat down under a juniper tree of despair at some time or another in their lives? I believe we have all been there, and I believe that we have all at some time or another said, I only am left. We have all felt like a grasshopper in our own sight at one time or another and said, what can I do? It may have been at work when nobody seemed interested and the surroundings were so immoral. It may be at home when you're trying to live as a Christian and your spouse is just not helping. It may be as you try to raise your kids in a world where most of the influences are trying to push them and pull them in the opposite direction. It may simply be as we think about the magnitude for the job that is ours of taking the gospel to a lost and dying world. We must never let this grasshopper complex stop us. Never, brethren. Brethren, this way of thinking can affect us in so many ways, and all of them bad. Just because we might not be able to individually do big things in a big way doesn't mean that we should not offer to God the little bit that we have that we can do and offer to Him freely. We can all do something. We can make phone calls. We can send cards and letters. We can call people and get them back here. Now, God is the one who gives the increase, not us. I think some preachers get the idea that they are the ones that give the increase. They are not. God gives the increase. When you consider the widow in Mark 12, verses 41 and 44, maybe she had a grasshopper complex. Besides those who were giving such a large amount when all she had to give was two little mites. But that passage shows us that God does not see as man sees. We can all be giants in this world by giving to God what we can do, no matter what it is, and then let God take care of the increase. That's what we do. That's our job. We must never view ourselves as grasshoppers, small, insignificant, and not very important. Remember, we can do all things through Christ who strengthened us. Don't ever think that God doesn't look at every one of us as individuals and that as an individual we're not important to Him. Never think about that. Turn to Acts chapter 8. You know, in Acts chapter 8, we've been studying this in our classes, but I think of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. The writer Luke pens these words in 8 and verse 26. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a deserted place." For just a moment, brethren, put yourself in Philip's shoes. Here you are in Samaria, preaching, and a large number of people are coming to Christ as a result of your efforts. Then, in the midst of all that success, God instructs you to go to an area where, as far as you know, there isn't anyone around. God took this preacher and sent him to a desolate place and brought him across the path of a man who was searching. He sent him to a city that, to our knowledge, he never reached, which is Gaza. But in the process of his going, he was able to reach one man for Jesus. One man. One is never a waste of time. One is never too much trouble. And one is never insignificant. May God always help us see the value of only one soul, and may that realization produce a zeal within us to bring as many souls as possible to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If there's any one here this evening who we can help become a Christian, or any one erring Christian we can help get back on the road to heaven, please let us help you by coming forward when we sing the invitation song. And if you repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, then we'll baptize you for the remission of your sins. If you will do these things, you will hear the Lord say, "There is joy in the presence of the angel of God over one sinner that repenteth." If you would, remember this. If you miss heaven, you've missed it all. If you miss heaven, you have missed everything. Think about it. If you miss it, nothing counts. Heaven is the only thing that counts. If we can help anyone in any way this evening, come forward now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.